Father, I thank you. I thank you for the many ways in which you are moving, not only in our lives and in this church, but in the world. And Father, I pray now that you would give us sensitive ears to hear what it is that you're saying. Lord, would you speak? And may we hear and receive. In Jesus' name, amen. If you read the words of Jesus very much, you're going to realize that he talks about this thing called the kingdom a lot. He talks about the kingdom a lot. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it is the major theme of the entire book. But you see it all over. You see it throughout the Old Testament. You see it throughout the New Testament, that Jesus came to establish this thing called the kingdom. Now, to an untrained eye, let me say this. To an untrained eye, the kingdom of God can seem sometimes underwhelming. Underwhelming. And I say that because, well, there's no headquarters, number one. There's no borders or boundaries. There's no military. The kingdom of God does not look like any other kingdom that has ever existed, any other empire that has ever existed, any other nation that exists today. In fact, it's very, very different. But when you use the language like this, talking about God, the creator of the universe, and you're talking about a kingdom, something as big as a kingdom, you think this is going to be impressive. But sometimes when we look at it, we're comparing the kingdom of God to empires of the past or to nations today, and we go, they don't look the same. Because empires and nations are normally judged by their ability or their capability or their capacity to force others around them to submit. That's what we call a powerful nation. They have a great military. They can enforce the rule of law in some way, or they can impose themselves on those around them, other countries around them, if they see that they get out of hand. But Jesus comes along and he starts talking about his kingdom, and he starts talking about seed, and seed being thrown on the ground. And the seed that's thrown on the ground is thrown in different places, and it falls on different kinds of soil. And all of a sudden, we start hearing Jesus talk about his kingdom, and we go, I'm not sure I get it. You know, kingdoms are big and powerful. They have walls and castles and these type of things. Jesus is talking about farming. But here's the thing. If you do not understand the nature of God's kingdom, if you do not understand the nature of God's kingdom, you're going to be in one of two places. Either number one, you're going to think it's irrelevant, or number two, you're going to live constantly frustrated at what you perceive to be a lack of progress. You with me? If you don't understand how God's kingdom works, you're just going to say it's irrelevant. That, you know, church is what those church people do, but it has nothing to do with my life. It's just going to be irrelevant. Or number two, you're going to believe in the kingdom, say, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in his kingdom, but you're going to live frustrated at what looks like a lack of progress all around you. But when you understand God's kingdom and how it works, that's when you see the beauty of it. In your notes, I put this line. It is that Jesus' kingdom is built on not enforcing the rule of law. No. But receiving a message. Jesus' kingdom is all about receiving a message. And let me tell you something. When you truly receive Jesus' message, the message of the kingdom, the gospel, when you truly receive that message, it changes everything. It changes everything about your life. Now, all those changes may not happen at once, but they're coming. They're coming. Because when you see the beauty and the power of this message that Jesus gives about this kingdom that we can now be a part of, it begins to change everything. But let's talk about this biblically and logically for just a second. Three things I want you to know about who we are, about this message, about this kingdom, about this seed that's being sown, and then we're going to read a text here in just a second. But the first thing is this, is that Christianity is about faith in Jesus. I want you to know that. The core of Christianity is about faith, people, individuals having faith in Jesus. Christianity is not about buildings. It's not about programs. Those are all means to an end. But it's about faith in Jesus. That's why it says in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Notice it did not say, show up at Frazier and you will be saved. I'm glad you showed up, by the way. But that's not what it says. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Christianity is about faith in Jesus. Number two is that faith is believing obedience. Faith is believing obedience. This is very important, especially for those of us. How many of you were born and raised in the South of America, by the way? Here, where we are, Southeast, yes, of North America. Yeah. For us who are raised in the South, this is particularly important. I say this all the time. Faith is not just mental assent. It's not just what we would call believing. When you read about faith in the Bible, it is you believe in the love that Jesus has for you. You've received that love and you give that love back, and that love does something in you. It produces a desire to want to be obedient. And all of a sudden you move from obedience being this thing I have to do to this thing I get to do. This is why Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Notice he didn't say, if you love me, you might obey. You could obey. You should obey. No. If you love me, you will. The natural outflow of a loving relationship with God is this willing, believing obedience. You want to be obedient. You want to be. So Christianity is about faith in Jesus, but faith is about believing obedience. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the two. But then the question becomes, how do I get this faith? How do I get this thing called faith? Number three is that faith comes by a type of hearing. Faith comes by a type of hearing. Notice that. Now we know that Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes. What does that word hearing mean? I want us to go to our text, Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. It's in your sermon notes you were given as you came in, if you received those. If not, if you would open your Bible to Matthew 13, and go ahead, if you would, please stand up out of respect for God's word. Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and he sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. I love the beach, don't you? He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell along the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell along the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell along good soil, and it produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. What kind of hearing is that? Look at verse 18. Jesus explains the parable. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word. Oh, he hears and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown on the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. Oh, he hears it. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Our wealth can choke out God's word in our life, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Notice what Jesus says here. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, he who has ears, Let him hear. What an interesting phrase. What an interesting phrase. And the question is, what kind of hearing is Jesus talking about? What kind of hearing is he getting at here? Because notice, as you go through the parable, you notice that the other types of soul, they hear the word, even receive the word to some degree in different ways. But there's not the kind of hearing that's needed. And then when Jesus talks about the good soul, he says there's two things that happen. There's a hearing with understanding. A hearing with understanding. So what kind of hearing is he talking about? That's the kind. Hearing plus understanding. Now, what in the world does understanding mean? I'm so glad you asked. To understand, to hear with understanding, means three things. It means you understand the origin of the message, the nature of the message, and what to do with the message. The origin of the message, the nature of it, and what to do with it. The origin of the message that Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, the origin was God himself. God himself. And listen, the author has the authority. The author has the authority. The message that Jesus preached about the kingdom of God and its spreading, the good news, the gospel itself, it was from the Father. If you go to John 12, verses 44 through 50, there Jesus clearly explains, what I say about the kingdom was given to me by my Father, and my Father gave me the authority to come here and to preach this word, to sow this seed, to preach the good news of the kingdom. It's his message he gave to me, and he gave me the authority to come and preach it. The origin of the message is God. It did not come from another human being. It did not come from enlightenment. It didn't come from someone discovering it in some way. It is God given, the origin of the message. The nature of the message is transformation. It's transformative. This is why Jesus uses the image of a seed. He talks about the kingdom being like a seed that's sown on soil in our hearts. And then all of a sudden, it begins to spread. It begins to blossom. The whole image of a seed is not just because of the culture that they lived in, although that was part of it, but also it's because the kingdom, when it is planted and when it is watered, it grows. A seed can be put on barren ground, and that barren ground can turn into a garden. And what God does is he sows the seeds of the kingdom into our life, and then over time, it begins to flourish, and we literally live as a spiritual garden. If you go to John 12 again, verses 24 and 25, you see this. He talks about how that a seed must go into the ground and die, but then it's going to produce something that's absolutely beautiful. And then that's where he says, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it, right? But he's telling us this is what can happen in our life. When the seeds of the kingdom are sowed into our life, it can produce this beautiful spiritual garden. We talk about having a spiritual life and those kind of things. We've talked about that before. But when the seeds of the kingdom are sown, it's the only way. It's the only way. To truly flourish as a human being, much less know God. But the origin of the message is God. The nature of the message is that it transforms. But what do you do with the message? My friends, the message that Jesus is preaching is livable. It is livable. So many times we do not believe this. So many times we look at this book and we think there's some good things in there, but this book is really distant from my life. And we think, well, I can go into this book and I can study some things and we can talk about some things, but it really has nothing to do with how I live everyday life. My friends, there is nothing further from the truth. Because the truth is, the message that Jesus preached was not just something that was an ideal. It was not hypothetical. This thing is actually livable. That's 1 John 4:4, where John says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And because of that, you have overcome the world. You can actually live out in living in the kingdom of God here and now. And so this message that Jesus is talking about when he says, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear it. Let him hear it and understand it. Understand it's from God. It transforms our life and we can live it out to those around us. Now, all of that was introduction. So, we are in a series entitled Commission, where we've been talking about how that we live commissioned lives, that God has commissioned each of us. We say that we believe in the Great Commission, right? Matter of fact, around here we say we want to fulfill the Great Commission by living the Great Commandment. That's our vision statement around here. But when it comes to living a commission life, we've said several things throughout the summer in this series. And one of the things we've said is that we believe that we're going to live commissioned when the people of God truly live out the Word of God. But I want to ask a question this morning, based off this text, about my life and about your life. And the question is simply this. It is, how do people hear your life speak? How do people hear your life speak? I don't know if you know this or not, but your life and the way you go about living your life speaks volumes to the people around you. The way you go about doing your work at work, family life, all of it. Everywhere you go, your life is speaking to those around you. One of the things about living a commissioned life is that God can use you as a witness. Everybody knows what a witness is, right? You need a witness to come into the courtroom, and you need somebody to give testimony, to give evidence of something. And what God wants to do is he wants to use your life and he wants to use my life, and he wants to be able to point to us so that he can tell non-believers, look at them and you're going to know what I'm like. Look at them and you're going to know how I can transform someone's life. Look at them and you're going to understand what forgiveness is like. Look at them and you're going to see what it's like to live an abundant life that I have called you to live. And the question is, can God call on you? Can God call on me to be a living witness for him? We throw that word witness around all the time, and we even reduce it down to a program where we say witnessing is telling someone about your faith. True, but man, our life is speaking. And God has called us to be a living witness to all those people around us. And the question is, how do people hear your life speak? Now, a lot of times we think there's one answer to this. There's actually four. So number one is this. Number one is simply this. It is people hear what you do. People hear what you do. Notice I didn't say see. They hear your life speak through what you do. They hear you. When a crisis comes in your life, and I don't know if you know this or not, but crisis hit everybody's life. Can I get an amen? But when crisis comes and all of a sudden people see your first response to that be to go to God in prayer, they hear your life speak. They hear it. Or whenever you approach something like money and you approach it differently than those around you approach, and all of a sudden you don't spend all your money on you, but you give to God, you give to others, you give so you can be a blessing to others. That is not normal in our world. It is so not normal that all of a sudden our life begins to speak. Or it was what a young adult told me many years ago in Huntsville. They said, we were talking about, you know, ways in which our life speaks or how we witness to others. And they said one of the greatest witnessing tools they have is they go out with their friends on Saturday night. They're their friends. They go out with them. But they always want to be the first one to leave. And I thought, that's odd. Why do you want to be the first one to leave, you know? And they said, because I want to be the first one to leave because it reminds them and it gives me a moment to remind them that church is tomorrow. So what I do as a witness is I leave first, but I invite them to come as well. See, all these little ways in which we live our life is speaking to those around us. And people hear, not just see, but spiritually hear what we do. Number two is that people hear what you don't do. People hear what you don't do. When things go crazy and you don't blow up. When things go crazy and you don't implode. When things go crazy and you don't melt down. Man, your life is speaking in those moments. And those are moments when people look at you and they say, "What? Why are you not panicking? Everybody else is. How in the world can you have peace under pressure?" And those are moments where you get to say, "Well, Jesus had peace under pressure and he just gave me a little bit of his so I could have it as well." These are huge moments. We see them as little moments, life moments, but they're huge. They're huge. When you don't react the way the world around you reacts, your life is speaking through what you do, what you don't do. Number three is that people hear what you say. Now, this is the one we understand, right? But also talk is cheap in some ways. But people do hear what you say. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, man, there's a lot of time spent on this. There are things called blessings, and there are things called curses. And there are people who speak blessings, and there are people who speak curses. Are you with me there? The question is, what kind of person are we? What kind of person are we? Are we someone who goes around and we look for opportunity to speak blessings into people's lives over situations that are happening? Or do we speak curses? Have you ever been around someone who just has to be negative about everything under the sun every day? And there can be something that happens, and it is the most beautiful thing that's ever happened in the world, and they have to find something wrong with it. It's like, it seems like sometimes our personalities have this natural bent to we just want to curse. Oh, maybe it does. It's called sin nature. But see, here's the thing. When you know what God has said about you, when you're aware of what God, when you realize, when you see, when you hear what God says about you, and there's an awareness there, oh, it sets you free. It sets you free. You see, when you have been blessed by God, by the words that God has spoken over your life, and you realize that that's what sets you free to be a blessing to others. When you hear what God says about you, the great love that He has for you, the lengths that He has gone to show you that love, when you read all of these promises in Scripture, when you see that and realize that, it actually sets you free to be a blessing with your words to others. People hear what you say. But number four is people hear what you don't say. People hear what you don't say. I was talking to somebody at the Connection Point, a volunteer, last Sunday, and they were talking about their dad. And they were talking about how their dad never said a negative word about anybody. You could sit around Thanksgiving, everybody's talking about somebody, but their dad never said a negative word about anybody. That was my grandfather for me. My grandfather would not tell a white lie, actually. You know, it's like the phone would ring. There's no caller ID, you know, back in the day. Phone would ring, and my dad would realize that his dad picked up the phone, and he would say, oh, I'm not here, I'm not here. And my grandfather, you know, being a good Christian, would say, he's right here. And my grandfather would always say the same thing. I'm not lying for you, right? I'm not lying for you. But my granddad, you never heard him say a negative thing. See, people hear not only what you say, but what you don't say as well. Solomon said, one of the wisest people to ever live on this planet other than Jesus himself, he said, there's a time to be silent. And wisdom, my friends, is knowing when to be silent. Now here, I want to bring this to a point here. Because we talk about the kingdom, we talk about kingdom seed being sown in our life. We don't know this is from God, it changes our life, and we can actually live it out. And because we need to know that, because our life is speaking to all those people around us. And if we're going to walk around and say that we are a Christian, a Christ follower, a disciple, whichever word you want to use, if you're going to say that, you need to realize that this thing can be lived out in powerful ways. But the question remains is, how do you know? How do you actually know that you've received the message of the kingdom? How do you know that the seed of the kingdom has fallen on good soil in your heart? How do you actually know that? Jesus tells us in verse 23. Notice what he says in verse 23. He says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. There's hearing and understanding. But here's what happens. He says, he indeed bears fruit, number one, and yields fruit. The word yields is the word produces. There's a bearing of fruit and a producing of fruit, and they're different. Bearing fruit, producing fruit, yields fruit. In one case, 100-fold, in another case, 60, in another case, 30. You want to know if the seeds of the kingdom have landed on good soil in your heart? The question is not just, do you bear fruit internally? That's the work of God. The question too is, do you produce fruit externally? See, whenever we read this, we say, yeah, I want that kind of fruit. Look, yeah, I want there to be a crop of 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what was sown. Yeah, I like that. Read it a little carefully. Read it a little more carefully. It's not just bearing fruit in us, but it's also producing fruit through us. See, God bears fruit in us, but he also produces fruit through us. Many times we find ourselves frustrated with God's activity in our life. We find ourselves frustrated with what God is doing or what we think he's not doing in our life. But here's the thing, guys. Sometimes God won't work in you if he cannot work through you. Sometimes. Sometimes God gets our attention, whereas we even may be addicted to true spiritual formation in one sense or another. We may want to grow more and more and more, but God's saying, hey, but I want to work through you, not just in you. I want to work through you, not just in you. You may tell you a dangerous prayer that nobody's praying right now in the Western world, at least not in mass. It may be in pockets. But a dangerous prayer that nobody's praying, and man, if a church could pray this kind of prayer, oh my gosh. The prayer is this: Lord, use my life to bless others 30 times, 60 times, 100 times more than I've been blessed. You see, God not only wants you to bear fruit, he wants you to produce fruit, in some cases 100, in some cases 60, and in some cases 30 times what's been sown in you. And an individual, a church, a Sunday school class, a small group, anything, a group of Christians that get together and they pray that kind of prayer. Lord, would you use my life to bless those around me 30, 60, 100 times more than we have been blessed? Oh my gosh. Wow. But we don't pray that kind of prayer normally. It's a dangerous prayer. But it's a selfless prayer. It's amazing what God does with a willing heart. It's amazing what God does when he sows seed and it falls on good soil. And while we're so thankful for the fruit that is produced in us, what would happen if we would be so desirous of God to produce fruit in others through us? You want to live a commissioned life? You really want to live a commissioned life? Starts with the kingdom, the seed being sown, falling on good soil, a hearing with understanding, letting your life speak, but then living what Jesus says here. Not just 30, 60, 100 blessing in my life, but Lord, let others be exponentially blessed through my life. When that is your heartbeat, that's when you know that your heart is beating at the same pace and the same rhythm as the Father. So may we be those kind of people. And I can say that because we have that kind of Savior. And that's what we get to celebrate now.